We are in a study going through the book of Psalms for the summer. We're at Psalm 133, Psalm 133. And it's the most interesting passage. There's only three verses in Psalm 133. It doesn't take the record for the shortest one. Psalm 117 has only two verses. So if you want to be able to brag and say you memorized a chapter of the Bible, pick Psalm 117. It's only two verses long. But let's read it together. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robes. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. I thought we'd get a visual on this, but this is Alberta, and they probably used olive oil, but I brought real Alberta oil. So we need a volunteer, preferably one with a beard. You all know better than to volunteer when I'm up here, don't you? It's just a foreign concept to us. Like, this is just weird. To the ancients, to the people who, in this culture that the scripture is written for, this would be something very different. To be anointed with oil would be the utmost honor. Something to be sought after. To have perhaps the prophet Samuel show up on your farm. That would be pretty exciting. That'd be very exciting. And then he'd pull out his flask or his horn of oil. And you can feel the excitement building. Your eyes would get big. Your heart would palpitate. Something profound is about to happen. Life would never be the same after he had done that. There would always be hope in the future. In that context, it would be a symbol of God's great blessing. I wondered how I could relate that kind of excitement to us today. A couple weeks ago, during the Edmonton Eskimos football game, they have something called a 50-50 draw. If you're not familiar with that, perhaps that's a good thing that you're not familiar with it. But what you do is you buy a ticket, and half the proceeds of the tickets go to the prize, and the other half go to the foundation that uses this as the charity. And so it was a rainy day, that football game, and the prize went to $70,000. 70 and then three more zeros, $70,000. And it was not claimed. Somebody had destroyed their ticket, forgot to look at their ticket, or had otherwise gone home early, or were so inebriated they couldn't read it. So this last week, they took that $70,000 and they rolled it into this week's prize. So now instead of starting at zero, they started at $70,000. And it built and built. I don't know what the final account was. But can you imagine if you have one of those tickets? They tear them in half, or they have two, and it's got numbers on it. You got your tickets out, and they're calling the numbers, and they go one, and you've got a one. They go two, and you've got a two. And a three, and you've got a three, and you can feel the excitement building in the whole crowd. There's 35 or 40,000 people there, and you've got three of the seven numbers, and they go four, and you've got four, and you go five, and you got five, and six. And you're just about, can it be, when they call out seven. That's the level of excitement, of anticipation involved in this passage. It's the level of elation and hope and love and cooperation when unity is present. That's what the passage says. How good it is when we live together in unity. People sit up and notice. It's an amazing thing. It's an exciting thing. So I wanted to kind of paint a picture of unity. What does that, or perhaps a word would be harmony. What does harmony look like? Well, I don't have a look like, but I do have a sound like, and Gail's going to play for us what harmony sounds like. It's only 2 minutes long. Just enjoy it.
My earthly home for a better one, bright and fair. Christ left to prepare a mansion for his children in the air. I'll join him in that land where tears no sorrow can be found. And I'll receive my mansion, robe and crown. The weather there is always fair, there is sunshine day and night. No cold and no rain will fall there, for the sun shines ever bright. I'll need no heavy garments, I'll just wrap my robe around. When I receive my mansion, robe and crown. Mansion, robe and a crown. Surround, Lord,
please reserve my mention.
Mention, robe,
robe and crown. My head is bowed and bloody now from the work I've tried to do. But one day I'll be rewarded with a crown so bright and new. I'll wear a smile so bright, for there'll be no cause for a frown when I receive my mention.
Mention, robe,
robe and crown.
I want a mention.
Mention, robe and a crown.
And glory,
there love always abound.
Forever
let me your throne surround. Lord, please reserve my mention.
Mention, robe,
robe and crown.
I want a mention.
Mention, robe and a crown.
And glory,
there love always abound.
Forever
let me your throne surround. Lord, please reserve my mention.
Mention, robe,
robe and crown.
Wasn't that fun? That was not our worship team, because we have ladies on our worship team. Otherwise, we'd do it. Sunset Ridge Church of Christ in Brady, Texas, contributed that for us, so thank you very much. Amazing harmony. That's what unity is like. That kind of harmony, cooperation. To also help us understand this, I thought about what is the opposite of this. Because sadly, sometimes in Christian churches, as in every organization, there is disunity between denominations, within churches, within fellowships. And I have a picture of dissonance that I do not have a soundbite for, and you're all thankful. But I can tell you about it. I used to play bagpipes. And at the end of a competition, in this case it was a piping school, we'd been there for a week or two, there's often something called a ceilidh, which is a fancy name for a party, a recital, a gathering event. So what you have is a room filled with bagpipes. Perhaps a couple hundred sets of bagpipes in the room. Okay? And the format for this, well, you used to have some formal things, but it's kind of like an open mic, a karaoke for bagpipes. What could go wrong with that? I remember this one in Nelson. Somebody got up to play something. And I don't know who the somebody was or what he was playing. It doesn't matter. But I remember he was just nicely into whatever he was playing, and another guy over here says, I can do better than that. And so he got his bagpipes out, and he stands up on the floor as well, and he's playing. So now you have two guys playing two different things at two different tempos at full volume, because bagpipes only come at full volume. And the third one says, I can do better than that. So now you have three, and then four. Last I counted, there were 17 pipers standing in this circle in the middle of the floor, each of them trying to outplay each other. No two are playing the same thing, and none of them are really in tune anyway. That, my friends, is a picture of dissonance. That's not unity. That's noise. Dave Purvis reminded me the other week that a gentleman is someone who knows how to play bagpipes and doesn't. So we have harmony. And we have dissonance. And how beautiful it is when we live together in harmony, in unity. In Red Deer, not counting house churches, we have about between 50 and 60 Christian fellowships. Some of them are church plants. Many of them are splits, schisms, factions of other fellowships. Incidentally, when we look at this, Balmoral started as a fellowship back in about 1930 in tent meetings. In those days, people actually came to tent meetings. Itinerant preacher, roving preachers, not so much anymore. That doesn't tend to draw people anymore. And in 1932, we were registered under the Religious Societies Lands Act and officially became a fellowship. But the non-Christian world looks at the Christian world and says, why aren't they all one? Why can't they get along? Where's the unity? Where's the harmony? Why so much dissonance? Sometimes there are doctrinal differences that make it really difficult to cooperate. We in the evangelical stream understand that Jesus offers forgiveness from sin and rescue from eternity in hell, but not everyone who believes or calls themselves Christian believe that. So when Will Graham was last in town, there are some churches that would not cooperate. So unity is sometimes not possible. Sometimes unity is not even preferable. Can I say that in this sermon? I just did. Some things are of greater concern and higher cause than simple unity. Richard Exley put it this way in a 1993 Leadership Journal article. He says, I finally concluded that God values some things more than unity. Among them are obedience, truth, and integrity. And we dare not sacrifice those for the appearance of unity. Because if we give up integrity, there won't be unity. There can't be. If we give up truth, we can't be unified. There's also a great divergence and profound doctrinal differences and conflict and disagreements and dispute over some of the tenets of the faith. And so we are wise when we are looking for a fellowship to find out what they believe. Is this a congregation that believes something that we should be believing? But unity is a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. It's a blessed thing. And it's to be celebrated, but not at all cost. It's also to be guarded and nurtured. And that, my friends, takes flexibility and understanding. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. What amazes me is how much getting along we do. Unity is way more prevalent than we think it might be. The gospel is proclaimed in places and in lives from many of the Christian traditions. It's just amazing. I was a couple of weeks ago, had the opportunity to participate in a wedding. It was an outdoor wedding. Neither the bride nor the groom expressed any kind of faith the way we would expect or hope for that kind of confession. But they did let me publicly pray for them and offer a blessing on them. What amazed me at this was not so much the couple, they did what I expected, but it was the bride's grandfather. He had been charged with the task of returning thanks for the food, saying grace, the reception. And you never know how that's going to go. But I was amazed. I don't have a transcript, but let me paraphrase it a little bit like this. He stood up, this old couple, and he did all the talking. And he stood up and said, he believed in God the Father, from whom all life and everything good flows. Now remember, we're talking to a non-Christian crowd here, largely non-Christian. And that Jesus came from God the Father in heaven to earth and died on a cross so that we can be forgiven of everything untoward in our life and enjoy eternity in heaven if we should choose to accept that forgiveness. And he hoped that they would. He hoped that we would. And that the Holy Spirit walks with the believer, giving ongoing direction, encouragement, and empowerment. And I went, wow, wow. There is the Christian evangelical message given in a secular setting in a powerful way. His opening line was, that I didn't tell you before, in our tradition, we use the symbol of the cross to help us worship. And so he used that to say, it came from God the Father, the Son came, and the Holy Spirit guides us. Here is a man of strong Christian character, worshiping in a Catholic tradition, pronouncing an evangelical message to a non-Christian group. We have unity in the faith more than we know. Wow. I was just gobsmacked. I didn't know what to, like, do you go up and hug this guy? Do you go up and slap the bride and groom and say, did you pay attention? If we look for it, if our eyes are open to it, when we look around the Christian world today, we will find that the unity is more prevalent, the common message is more common than we might expect. But unity is not uniformity. Those are different things. There are nuances that cause us to work and worship differently. A couple years ago, I happened to be in the chapel office here on a Sunday morning. I don't know why I was there doing something. The phone rang, and so I answered it. It was a lady that I'd never met, and she was looking for a Christian fellowship where she could fellowship. So I asked a couple of questions. One was, where did she live? She's had transportation issues, and so she would like something close to where she lived, and she thought just by our street address we would be close, but it wasn't. So I asked her what kind of fellowship she'd be most comfortable in. She went on to explain that she really wanted a fellowship that was really emotional and engaged in the excitement and lots of clapping and hand-waving and amening and that kind of stuff. Lots of movement to the music, she added. So I thought to myself, we're probably not the best match for you. But I was able to recommend a fellowship within blocks of where she lived that proclaims the gospel of Christ faithfully and worships like that. Isn't that neat that we can have that in our faith? It's like having oil poured on your head. It's an anointing of God. In my experience, many instances of Christian conflict are over matters of preference, not really truth, not foundational truth at least. My grandfather, I remember driving him somewhere one time, and he was a Gideon. He was a lifetime Gideon, had dedicated his life to the presentation and placement of the gospel as the Gideons do around North America and indeed around the world. Just a godly man I really respect. As I was driving him, he brings up the idea that, he says, Fred, what version of scripture do you use? He goes, we've been placing the King James for many, many years as Gideons. He says, I love it. I love the King James. I grew up on it. I understand it. I know it. He says, the kids we're giving this to can't read it. They don't understand it. We have to give them something different. We have to give them something that they can understand and read. And then he went on to explain how that went in some of the Gideon camps. The King James was written so that people on the street could read and understand. That's why we have that. And it's been revised many times. The King James that you typically would read if you picked one up is not the original. It's been revised many times to keep up with English. And yet, cause of church conflict? You bet. How silly, perhaps. I'm not saying there are some translations out there that we should be aware of and not just be wary of. I'm not saying we close our eyes, but come on. With the odd exception, we here at Balmoral celebrate communion every week. It's part of our tradition. Our Salvation Army friends, not so much. They don't celebrate it at all. Do we declare them heretics, heathens, for not doing that? Or do we have the depth, call it, to find out why they do what they do? And find out how they came to be a group of fellowshippers wanting to proclaim the gospel of Christ to a certain group of people, and that those very things were barriers to the people hearing the gospel. And they said, we can't do that because it's putting people out. It's making them not hear the message. Can we work together with them in unity? Sure. Sure we can. Let me touch on one more that's kind of... Have I hit all the hot buttons yet? Let me do one more. People my age can remember in this very fellowship a discussion as to whether or not they could have musical instruments in the building, in the services. Never mind what style of music. Like whatever I prefer, that's the most godly. That's how it works. Too bad the discussion was so seldom about, is this a godly tune? Is this something that inspires, or is this something that allows us to be in community together? Is this something that allows us to reach out beyond our walls so that others can be drawn in? No, I want this. And unity is sacrificed. Now, there are sacrifices to be made. I read of one fellow who was attempting a church plant, and it was in the Twin Cities, and they researched into the neighborhood where they had been called to plant a church as to what style of music would be appropriate and would reach them. And much to his consternation, they found out it was country. You know what? God can even work through country music. Even bagpipes. You know, for a while in church history, all music had to be in 3/4 time because that reminded us of the Trinity. And so you're a heathen for singing something in 2/4 or 4/4, those marching tempos, rather than a waltz tempo. Yeah. Sadly, it's too often discussions like that that spark new denominations, new fellowships. There is great diversity, healthy diversity, but there is a common cause. Turn with me, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll begin reading at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an ear, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Perhaps we might use the word cooperation in this, or mutual edification or support. I thought of a helicopter. Just found a picture of one. Now, I found a couple definitions of a helicopter. A helicopter, one definition is it's just a flock of spare parts flying around an oil leak. Another definition, 30,000 separate parts flying in perfect formation. Now, if a helicopter, which you see here, was 30,000 of the same part, you only had the handle of the joystick, you had 30,000 of them, would you have a helicopter? You know what you'd have? You'd have a warehouse. That's what you'd have. So you'd have a warehouse. God has configured the body with diversity so that we might work together in harmony to proclaim the gospel of Christ to each other and to this world. That's how he has ordained us. So within unity, we have diversity, not conformity. Not everyone is gifted or called or empowered to be identical. But somehow, we need to work together. And why can't you all just be like me? And why can't you all just like what I like? And why can't you all just do what I do or want? Or even more so, why can't you just do what I want you to do? Ecclesiastes 4:9 says that two are better than one because they have a good return for the labor. If one of them falls down, then the other one can help them pick them up. And we work together in cooperation. We get more than the sum of the parts when we work together. When calamity comes, and it will, and it does, the support and help and concern for each other is God's care in action. We don't have to go far to see that. I saw that yesterday. When we helped a family who were grieving the loss of a grandmother, and you rose to the occasion, and thank you, and Don thanks you. It's amazing to see the Christian church, Christian people, cross all the barriers and boundaries and things to help each other out. That's the love of Christ in action. 5-6 years ago, as many of you know, we here at Balmoral went through some rough water. Other fellowships of Red Deer, fellowships around Alberta, shared our pain and our anguish. And together they joined with us in calling on God to intervene and heal. When I travel around, I still hear those expressions. That's the Christian church in action. Even as we had over time been privileged to help others, it was their turn to help us, and they did. That's how it should be. Concern for each other. Concern inside a local fellowship. Concern for other fellowships. It's amazing that we can pray for some other church to flourish and then rejoice when they do because God is moving there in his own way, in his own time. Turn with me again to John chapter 17 this time, please. John chapter 17, Jesus, just before he is arrested, is praying. It's a long prayer. We won't read the whole thing, but we'll start at verse 20. John chapter 17, verse 20. It starts with, my prayer is not for them alone, not just for the disciples that are with him. I pray also those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Notice the prayer is not that we would be happy. We pray prayers like that, don't we? Oh Lord, give us comfort. Or we pray, oh Lord, give us health. Take away my pain, my sickness. And Jesus prays, Lord, give them concern for each other. May they love each other so deeply, so profoundly, that the world sits up and notices and says, there is the love of Christ in action. I know people in this congregation that has been said, that very message has been said of you. And I know people in other towns where non-Christian people would say, those guys are Christians because they love the way Christ loved. What a powerful witness. Powerful proclamation. But to do that, we need to love each other, and perhaps to concentrate on what really matters rather than on the peripherals. Unity is fragile. Unity is fragile. It's like a little plant in the flower garden that sometimes springs up on the path. It's easily trampled. It's easily overlooked. It has to be nurtured. It has to be cared for. It must be protected. But when it flourishes, it's a beautiful thing. An amazing thing when we get along and make the effort to get along. Let's go to one more passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is this very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head of the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Colossians adds to this, put on all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The key to unity is to love. Not mushy, anything goes love. Resolute, steadfast, sacrificial love. Love that binds one to another. Love that says, I will do whatever is necessary to love you, to do what is best for you. That's hard. It's difficult. It's a decision we make, though. Unity, my friends, is action, not just words. It's commonality of purpose, perhaps with different gifts, different functions. Unity is the helicopter of a church flying in formation. And no, none of you are the oil leak. Not each part trying to do their own thing, going off in their own direction. Can you imagine what that would look like if you're a helicopter? Unity is the football team executing a play, each player fulfilling his own role. Or it's the congregation working as a team to enhance the Sunday morning experience in order that each one of us may be drawn into the presence of God. If you want another verse, you look up Romans 12:16. It teaches us how to live in harmony. So how do we do this? How do we live like this? First off, just keep on doing what you're doing, okay? Keep on doing what you're doing, because everywhere I turn in this congregation, I see it. And people who encounter us see it and are sometimes amazed. And I think you shouldn't be amazed. That should be normal for Christian people. But I have a list. We celebrate unity. I've done that today. Celebrate unity. When we see it, go, wow, isn't that neat? We can cultivate it. It takes work. Cultivation is not easy, but we can work at it. Be aware of it. We can nurture it. Make it grow. We can protect unity. We have to be on guard of ourselves. I have to do that. I have musical preferences, which is not country. But some of you like country, so every once in a while we do that. The enemy of unity is arrogance. Arrogance. I can do it myself. I'll do it my own way. The friend of unity is humility. Will we be humble in following the Lord? Recognize that we don't have all the answers. We don't have all the gifts. We don't have all the skills. We don't have all the that's needed. But together we can soar. Well, the scripture says like an eagle. They didn't know about helicopters. We can soar in the spirit as we work together. People by nature tend to want to do our own thing. It's how we're wired. Or we want our own needs met. We want to do what's comfortable for us. It will take sacrifice. Ongoing, hard work, sacrifice to do this. So I ask you, just take a moment. We've got just a couple minutes here. Take a moment. Look around the room. Look at each other. You can do this. Look at each other. What's best for the person sitting beside you? What's best? What's best for this little fellowship called Balmoral that God has preserved and enhanced and empowers? What's best for the Christian Church of Red Deer as we work together? Or let me rephrase this question. How can I love that person sitting beside me? What would be loving them? It may not be giving them what they want, but it may be giving them what they need. Or how can I love the fellowship called Balmoral? Or how can I love the Church of Red Deer? I'm going to ask you to join with me in praying. It'll be up here. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father, from whom all things come, and all praise to Christ Jesus, his only Son, and all praise to the Spirit, who makes us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us each other. But Lord, we recognize that first you gave yourself in the person of Jesus, the one who came to this world from heaven, that we might be redeemed, that our sins might be forgiven, that our relationship with you might be set straight. Lord, thank you that message is proclaimed around the world in various traditions, in various worship styles, in various forms, in languages. Lord, thank you for giving us this unity. And Lord, we recognize that it's a gift from you, and we treasure it as that. And Lord, as we look to remember how deep your love is for us, Lord, we look forward to receiving the elements, the broken bread, a symbol of your body hung on the cross because your love was so great for us, and the cup, the symbol of your shed blood given on the cross on our behalf, that as your prayer says, we might be one with you and with each other. Lord, thank you for this amazing blessing, the blessing of getting along. Lord, give us the courage, give us the depth to preserve that, to honor it. And Lord, may we, each of us, be your witness in this world. Lord, we honor you. We praise you and we worship you. Amen.